Good morning. Good morning. Ooh, that was nice. How's everybody doing this morning? It's good to see everyone. Good to see everyone. Hope you have your Bibles with you, your Bible app, whatever it may be, as we're going to jump back into the book of Exodus. So I want to start out by saying this morning, as the evil Emperor Zurg once said to Buzz Lightyear in Toy Story 2, we meet again for the last time. At least the last time in the book of Exodus. We have arrived at our concluding sermon and our study through the book of Exodus. And this is just the end of one chapter in the always unfolding larger story of God's grace, His mercy, His presence, His power in our life. So please, for one last time, turn with me to the book of Exodus. We are going in Exodus 39 today, the end of chapter 39 and into chapter 40 this morning. But first, let's have a quick little quickie quiz, quick weekly warm-up quiz this morning. My first question for you, I'm not giving you the topic, you know, I don't like to give you the topic. Our first question is this: a glass pyramid serves as the entrance to this famous museum. The Louvre in Paris. Yes, I had the privilege to go there when I was in high school. Pretty cool place. This famous Chicago landmark might be good served with rice if it wasn't made entirely of stainless steel. Say it like you mean it.
The Bean.
The Bean. Very good. Thank you very much. Also known more formally by its real name as Cloud Gate. The title of world's tallest building currently belongs to this city. I heard it. Dubai. It would be Dubai. That is an ongoing battle as countries just try to go higher and higher and higher. Currently in Dubai. Take a cruise around Sydney Harbor and sing about this famous landmark. The Sydney Opera House. Very good. Very good. Y'all are doing good this morning. The Shah could have buried more than just his wife in this expansive marble building. The Taj Mahal in Agra, India. Very good. This centerpiece of the 1962 Seattle World's Fair might have you ready to go to infinity and beyond. The Space Needle, located in Seattle. Very good. Had to get another Toy Story reference in there. Don't mind about that. The two main cables of this contain 80,000 miles of steel wire. The Golden Gate Bridge. Doesn't that blow you? That blows my mind. 80,000 miles of steel wire in those two main cables that hold that bridge up. Pretty cool. And finally, you know I have to get my pop culture reference in here. This structure most likely holds the record for being destroyed the most number of times in a movie. Think globally. Think Godzilla.
Yeah,
it's Tokyo Tower, destroyed hundreds of times in the Godzilla movies of the 50s and 60s and 70s. There's your useless trivia for this morning. So our quiz topic today is what? Famous buildings, famous structures. That's what we're talking about today. Because today in our text, we're going to see the construction and the completion of another famous structure. Famous not because of its height, famous not because of its length, famous not because of its architectural design, but famous because of the one who dwells within it. Our one big idea for this morning and our concluding idea to the book of Exodus is this: God is with us. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you again for this time we have to gather together this morning, Lord. God, we thank you for a country where we can gather freely, Lord, to express our worship of you, where we can express that throughout our week to those around us, Lord. God, we do not take that for granted, as that is not the case everywhere around the world. Lord, I thank you for the book of Exodus, and I thank you for the wonderful truths that you teach us, even that were first experienced thousands of years ago, but still are true today, God. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your presence. This fact that God is with us, that you are with us now this morning, Lord. So God, may we all be open to the fact that you are present in this place, Lord. God, may you open our hearts to receive from you all that you have for us this morning, Lord. May we take that and find life in it, Lord. Bless our children downstairs, from our babies to our older children, Lord. May they each experience your presence in their own unique way today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this: there is blessing in obedience. Join me in Exodus chapter 39, verse 32 is where we'll begin this morning. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasp, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of another durable leather, and the shielding curtain, the ark of the covenant law with its poles and the atonement cover, the table with all its articles and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstands with its rows of lamps and all its accessories, and the olive oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, and the curtains for the entrance to the tent, the bronze altar with its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the ropes and tent pegs for the courtyard, all the furnishings for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when serving as priests. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. So you may be surprised, if you've been keeping track, that this is our last Sunday in the book of Exodus. After all, last week we left off at the end of chapter 34. So what happened to chapters 35 through 39? All right? Is there something in there that I don't want to talk about? Am I trying to pull a fast one on you here this morning? What's going on with these missing chapters? I skipped it because it is basically a repetition of the blueprint for the tabernacle that we have already examined and already saw earlier back in chapters 25 through 31. And that leads us, though, to ask a relevant question. Why do the chapters that lead up to our text for today basically repeat the same exact instructions that were given when Moses first took that trip up the mountain, that first 40 days and 40 nights he spent there? Okay, why do we see this repetition? Now think back for a second. I think we have an answer for this to earlier, before Moses went up for that original 40 days. You know, so we're back like in chapters 20, 21, in that area right now. God had given them the Ten Commandments. Right? We remember that. God spoke from heaven and all the people heard the Ten Commandments. And then he gave the additional commandments for how to live in relationship with God and how to live in relationship with one another. That was called the Book of the Covenant. And we read how the people responded to first hearing those instructions from the Lord on how to live life. We read their response back in Exodus 24:7. And it said, "Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey.'" That was their response. They actually said it more than one time. Well, they didn't exactly follow through on that, as we talked about last week. We saw their rebellion and bowing down, bowing down to the golden calf, bowing down to a false idol. This was all happening while Moses is on the mountaintop that first time, receiving these instructions on how to make the tabernacle, the place that would serve as a place of worship and where God promised to intimately dwell in the midst of his people. But we also witness their mourning, their taking off of their jewelry, their responding to God when God said, I'm not going to go with you. They repented, they mourned before the Lord. And we saw last week how this repentance led to restoration and to a renewal of the covenant. But for us, the reader, there is this lingering question, this elephant in the room, if you will. Will they really obey? Right? They said before they would obey everything, and look how quickly they went to idolatry. All right? Now they're saying again, we will obey, but will they actually do that? Will they hold on to those promises? So what I see in the repetition of the tabernacle design, that set of chapters that basically repeats the other set of chapters, that question is answered for us. All right. And here's how it's answered, because the first reading of the instructions in 25 through 31, all of those are God saying you are to do this. Now go back and read it if you haven't read it yourself. God says you are to do it this way. You are to make this way. You are to do each one of these things as I'm telling you. But in chapters 35 through 39, the repeating phrases are this. They did this. They made this. He constructed this. Right? It's the actual carrying out of what was happening. Simply put, whereas before their pledge to obedience was just words, now it is action. Right? That's a big difference. It's one thing to say, I'm going to do something. It's another thing to actually follow through and do it. They obeyed. As verse 43 just told us, Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord commanded. In the listing of all the articles, all the things that were part of the tabernacle that we just read through in that part of our text, we see that everything was accounted for. Nothing was left out, even down to the ropes and the pegs that were part of this courtyard. Every article was accounted for. Before, following the golden calf incident, you remember how there was the discipline and the judgment that they underwent during that time. And they learned that very tough lesson in life, that in disobedience, there is consequences. There is discipline. There is judgment. But now they are discovering, what did it say? And Moses blessed them. They're discovering that in obedience, there is blessing. This is a theme seen throughout the entirety of Scripture. A couple examples. Deuteronomy 28:2. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And listen to what it goes on to say. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. That's a lot of blessing going on there. What does it all come from? If you obey the Lord your God. Luke 11:28. Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and forget about it. No, and obey it. Those are the ones who are blessed. Now, don't hear me wrong this morning. While God may bless us physically or materially or financially, the blessing is not about the stuff. Right? The blessing is not about that. You may remember last week we had the question of what do you want more? God's stuff or God's presence in your life? Right? And yes, the two of those do kind of go together, but there's an important distinction to what it is that you truly desire. God, I want your stuff, or God, I want you and simply your presence to be in my life. We don't obey because we simply just want the blessings of God. We obey as a proper love response to God for all that he is and for all that he does. Remember the words of Jesus in John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys me, he is the one who loves me. Right? A direct connection there. Right? If you love me, you will obey me. It is a proper response to all that I am and all that I do in your life. This is what the Lord is saying. Of course, the beautiful truth we discover that as we love God and as we obey Him and as we become closer and closer to Him in doing this, that we have the full access to all the riches of heaven, to all the blessings that God wants to pour out on us, to the hope, the wisdom, the strength, everything we need for the good days and for the bad days. All right, we can still find blessing there. Hear the truth of Isaiah 48:17. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like waves of the sea. Simply obeying as a love response really comes into play when we don't understand why a particular command of God matters. All right? I think this is where the rubber really hits the road, okay? Because you know people like this. You may be this person at times. We all are, but I've encountered this so many times, especially with youth who are being told that these choices in life are okay to make. And it's confusing to them, and they don't understand, well, why does the Bible say I'm not supposed to do this? That doesn't make any sense, because it seems to me like all my friends are doing this, the world is doing this, every message I get says this is okay, so I don't understand, all right? Obeying doesn't, I mean, that was like 2,000 years ago, right? I don't have to do that anymore. And that's where this lesson of simply obeying as a love response really gets super, super practical. When we just say, why can't we just do what feels right? Because in those moments, and it's hard. I mean, let's be honest, it's hard as mature Christians to always say this. But those are the moments where we need to respond, God, I don't fully understand why you say I shouldn't do that or I should do this. I don't fully understand it, but I love you and I know you love me. And I know you know what's best for me, so I'm simply going to obey. I'm simply going to obey. I don't understand it, God. It doesn't make sense. I can't explain it to my friends who are all doing their own thing, but I love you. I know you love me. I know you know what's best for me, so I will follow. God will bless that tremendously. May we know the true blessing that comes with staying close to God, so that we may experience His presence and find all that we need to live life, as He says, is true life. Our next truth this morning is this: everything about the tabernacle was a reminder of God's holiness. Right? This is not a new truth that we're exploring, but it is a truth that is prevalent throughout the book of Exodus. Go into chapter 40, verses 1 through 17, the final chapter in Exodus. Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the covenant law in it and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the covenant law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments. Anoint him and consecrate him so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father so they may serve me as priest. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. So we're reminded here again of, as I said a second ago, another major theme that we have seen throughout the book of Exodus, that of holiness. We see that here in the way the tabernacle was set up and later taken down whenever it was time to move the camp elsewhere in their journey to their eventual destination, the Promised Land. If we combine the text here and the expanded moving instructions that you find in the book of Numbers, we clearly see this emphasis on holiness. Everything was done in such a way that the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of the presence of God, was shielded. Okay? When it was in the tabernacle, it was shielded in a place. When it was moved, it was immediately covered with multiple things and then moved from one place to another. It was shielded during this time. Everything was done in this way that showed it that it was set apart, that it was holy. When it came time to move the camp, it was the first thing that was covered up. And then the tabernacle was taken down and one group of Levites moved it to the next spot, got it all set up ready to go. As the next group of Levites that was bringing the rest of it, the ark and everything else, came along and it was ready to go. It was ready to go right back in the tabernacle as soon as they got there to remain in its place of honor, its place of being set apart, its place of holiness. In the process of this initial setting up, this first time setting up, of the tabernacle, Exodus 40, verse 20, which we didn't just read, but it goes on to say, Moses took the testimony, all right, that's the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on it. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Now combine that with the words of Exodus 25, 15, which we have previously seen. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Now that may seem like just like this little tiny detail that we really don't need to worry about, but it's actually a very important detail to note. Because it is the only piece of tabernacle furniture that is said about. Okay? There are other things that have poles that are used to move them, but it is the only one that has that special clause to it that says the poles are not to be removed from the ark. Well, why does that matter? What does that have to do with anything here this morning? Well, to me, it's another reminder of the holiness of this place, and in particularly the holiness of the ark, which, as we have said, served as the footstool of the Lord, the throne of the presence of God. The fact that the poles were continually left in it would prevent anyone from ever accidentally touching the ark, all right? Which is something that's not supposed to happen. Some of you may remember the famous story of what happened many years later when a man named Uzzah accidentally touched the ark. Well, he didn't accidentally, he on purpose touched it. But it was being transported by a cart, which the Lord had said, you're not supposed to transport it by a cart. Those poles are there for a reason. The Levites are to carry those poles on their shoulders. And in 2 Samuel 6:6, we read this. Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there because beside the ark of God. That just reminds us of the holiness that just emanated from this place. That was one of our truths in a previous sermon, how holiness just radiated outward from the tabernacle, all showing the holiness of the one who was to dwell in that place, the holiness of our Lord. God gave the instructions to Moses on how to set up the tabernacle, and Moses carried out each element just as the Lord commanded. Right, the verses following the ones we just read in chapter 40 go on to tell how Moses did each thing, how he set up each thing just as the Lord commanded. And that phrase, just as the Lord commanded, I'm repeating it a lot because the Bible repeats it a lot. 8 times in that one little section of verses, it says it was done just as the Lord had commanded each one of those things. It reminds me a lot of the story of Noah when he's building the ark. You read the same thing over and over again. Noah did it just as the Lord had commanded. Another testament to the faithfulness of following God's plans. This plan was not Moses' plan. He didn't come up with the tabernacle. He wasn't the great architect who designed the blueprints for each piece of it. He was doing exactly what God told him to do. He simply and faithfully followed God's plan as one empowered and set apart by the Lord to carry out this work. Moses was engaged in holy work. Right? So were actually all of the Israelites that were part of the construction and the building of all the elements that went into it. In my study this week, I began back at chapter 35 because that is where we left off. And even though I decided to leave out a lot of chapters, as we've already talked about, the chapters that repeat the instructions for the tabernacle, I do find it interesting, and I want to point out that back at the beginning of chapter 35, it began with yet another instance of God giving the commandment to the Israelites to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. That's repeated a lot of times throughout God's commands to Moses and the Israelites during this section, to work for 6 days and then to set apart a day, the Sabbath, as a holy day unto the Lord. And I find the repetition of this Sabbath command that was given immediately before the instructions on how to build the tabernacle, I find that very interesting. All right? At least to me, it seems very interesting. Because the task of creating all the materials necessary for the tabernacle and then the task of actually carrying it out and constructing it, it would become a consuming work for the Israelites people that took them approximately 6 months to do. If you look at all the timing elements that are given throughout Exodus and Numbers, that's what you determine, that it took about 6 months to build all of these things. Right? It was a consuming work that was going on with the people. And it's interesting that right before they took on this consuming work, that God once again reminded them, you are to work for 6 days, and then you are to take a day of rest, a day set apart for me to worship me completely on that day. The Sabbath teaches us many lessons. We've talked about this before, but one of the lessons it reminds us of is to thank God for our work. Okay? And work can mean lots of different things. Work doesn't have to mean a 9-to-5 job where you get a paycheck at the end of the week. Okay? Work is staying at home and teaching the children and raising the children. Work is you're volunteering somewhere on an ongoing basis. Work is you're a student and you're doing your studies, okay? But the Sabbath reminds us to thank God for the work He has given us at that point in our life. To know that work is not a four-letter word. And you know exactly what I mean by that, okay? It's a four-letter word, but it's not a four-letter word. To dedicate our work, whatever it may be, to the Lord. To dedicate our week and everything that we do in that week to the Lord. The Sabbath reminds us of all this. To depend on God's guidance and presence in carrying out whatever work He has given us to do. We see further calls to holiness in this part of the text, in that repetition of washing and consecrating and anointing the priest in the various parts of the tabernacle. I don't want to force, and I don't think I am, to force a modern day application. But let's consider the fact that as believers, as those who have been called into relationship with God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins, that we are called for a purpose. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. I've talked about that verse before. It's a great verse. The priests were washed. The priests were anointed. They were robed in ways that set them apart. They were the connecting point between the people and between God. That's the role they were to serve as priests. Now, we are told that we are called to be a royal priesthood. And that means a lot of things. But one thing I think we can take away from this is that we, too, are similarly washed. We are washed white as snow, as the Bible tells us, when we experience the forgiveness of sins from our Lord. We, too, are robed. We are robed in the righteousness of Jesus. When we accept Him and His work, He puts what He has done on us. His perfectly keeping the law and His being perfectly righteous before the Lord. We are given credit for that. We are commissioned, consecrated, set apart to be that connecting point between the people that don't know the Lord and the Lord himself, to show the way, to minister to a world that does not know him. We are called to live holy lives and to serve with a holy purpose as we help others come closer to God through our words and our actions of grace and truth and compassion. Our final truth this morning is this: we are called to simply follow our great and glorious Lord. Look at verses 34 through 38, the conclusion of Exodus in chapter 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. So the Israelites had been given a holy task, holy work to engage in, and they carried it out exactly as God had commanded. In Numbers 7, we read that the dedication of the tabernacle at this time, what took place, wasn't just like, it's over with kind of thing, all right? But it lasted for 12 days, as each day a leader of each of the 12 tribes brought a prescribed offering of silver and gold utensils to be used in the tabernacle, of incense and of a veritable menagerie, I just had to use that word, of animals that were to be used as offerings during the dedication. There were bulls, rams, lambs, goats, and oxen. All right? And one scholar observes this about the animals, and I find it interesting. It says, quote, "Because these were one-time offerings given for the dedication of the tabernacle, it may be that the wide variety of animals represented the whole range of their possessions. The best of everything they had was offered to honor the Lord." I like that. The best of everything they had was offered to honor the Lord. They simply followed in obedience as what? A loving response, a proper love response. This is the best we have to offer, Lord. It is a proper and fitting response to who you are. And the really wonderful thing is that God responded to them, right? What does it say happened there? In Exodus 38, we are given the weight in talents and shekels of the precious metals that were used in the construction of the tabernacle. Remember, they were supposed to use gold and silver and bronze. And where did they get all that from? Well, when God plundered the Egyptians and their neighbors gave it to them as they were leaving. But one scholar says this: according to this calculation that's given in Exodus 38, there would have been some 1,900 pounds of gold, 6,437 pounds of silver, and 4,522 pounds of bronze. The excellence of the tabernacle, both in its materials and its workmanship, is a reflection of the excellence of God. I like that quote too. Everything that was in the tabernacle was a reflection of the excellence of God. But to that, I will add this: it was just that, a reflection. It wasn't the real thing. It was a reflection of the excellence of God. Nothing could compare to the wonder of the sight when God responded to his people, as the glory of God filled that place, such that not even Moses, and we may remember Moses last week, he experienced more of the glory of God than probably any person who had ever lived. All right, remember, God put him in the cleft of the rock and he passed in front of him, and all Moses could look at was, you know, God's back, because anything else would have just, you know, ended him right there. So Moses has experienced more of God's glory than anyone, but not even Moses could enter the tabernacle at this point because of the power and majesty of God's glory as it just emanated out of the tabernacle at its dedication. Amazing to think about that. Similar to, I've shared with you before that I love the Message version of John 1:14, where it talks about, you know, how Jesus tabernacles with us. But their version of it says that Jesus moved into the neighborhood. But that's really what he did. I think that's really cool. Here God moves into the neighborhood, if you will. All right? His house has been constructed, and in the glory filling the tabernacle, he is now taking up residence and dwelling intimately and powerfully in the center, in the midst of his people. God is with them and giving the instructions on how to build it. He is with them and telling them how to set it up, and now he's with them as he moves in to the tabernacle. The message that we always proclaim at Advent, right? And we love to talk about this at Advent, okay? The message of Emmanuel, that God is with us. And that is the most appropriate Advent message you could have. But the message of Emmanuel is not just a seasonal message. It's not just for a certain number of days at the end of our calendar of each year. Just as the Israelites were experiencing the truth of Emmanuel, the truth of God with us in this very moment, we as believers can rejoice in the truth that every single day we have the promise of God with us in the promise and presence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now, as God remained among his people in the camp, we see how the Israelites were always ready to respond to his movement, all right? Ready to respond whenever God said it was time to go or it was time to stay. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stayed, they stayed. And my prayer for each one of us as individuals and then for us corporately as a community of faith would that we would be people who respond the same way to God. May we remain close enough to the Lord so that we know when he says go. And we immediately go. But we also know when he says, hold on, stay. And we stay and we wait and we make sure we're hearing from the Lord properly. Now, sometimes as we seek to follow God, we will not understand his timing. We won't understand why it's time to go or why it's time to stay or what's happening exactly. The Lord's timing, I will submit to you, might have confused the Israelites quite a bit themselves. In Numbers 9, we read that sometimes the cloud would settle and they would set up the tabernacle and they would be there for weeks. Sometimes the cloud would settle, they would set up the tabernacle and they would be there for days. But it also says that sometimes the cloud would settle in the evening, they would set up the tabernacle, and then in the morning, the cloud would start moving again. So it's like, set it up, go to bed, wake up. I mean, let's just be real here for a second, okay? That was a lot of work involved in setting up and taking down the tabernacle, all right? But they were always ready to respond to whenever God said it's time to go or it's time to stay. That could have been frustrating, though. Once again, being honest here, that could have been frustrating. All right, we got to go through this whole process again so quickly. Yet they obeyed, knowing that the Lord has an understanding of timing, that the Lord has an understanding of purpose, that the Lord has an understanding of plan that we simply do not have. Right? And that's hard to hold on to when we don't understand the timing of things that are happening, but we have to hold on to that. The Lord has a bigger picture than any of us will ever have. Right? And we ask for grace in those moments to be patient and to understand, Lord. There was one time that God moves in particularly that I hope we all respond to. That scene when we are called with the inviting words of Jesus, the same words he spoke to the disciples as he walked along and he said, come, follow me. And the question is, how do we respond to those words? Do we obey and move along with God, or do we remain and sit in one spot? For our in conclusion moment for the book of Exodus and our in conclusion moment this morning, I want to take a second to key back in on verse 17 of chapter 40. Look at what it says. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. Now, this note of time is measured from when they left Egypt. You might remember that when they were getting ready to leave Egypt after the final plague, God gave them he instituted the Passover, and he said to them that this is to be the first day of the first year. Their whole calendar got reset around this event. So that is what this timing, the first day of the first month of the second year, is based on. And that's important. Because think about this. 1 year prior to this time, the Israelites were still in bondage in Egypt. Okay? 1 year earlier, they were still in bondage in Egypt. They had been there for hundreds of years. They cried out to God for deliverance, to be released from their captivity. And God promised them deliverance. He promised them that they were not forgotten. Now, if we were to fast forward this today, when we would have the access to the New Testament also, and they were going through this same thing today, and we were trying to minister to them, we would say things to them like this. We would quote, "Don't forget Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." We would certainly look at them and say Ephesians 3:20 to them. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine." See, we would see them in the midst of this and we would give these verses to them. But like us today, they might have struggled to believe those verses. They were in bondage and it had been this way for so long. But now, fast forward 1 year later. What's happened? They've experienced the plagues. They've experienced the release from Egypt in the Exodus. They've experienced the crossing of the Red Sea. They've witnessed the destruction of the most powerful army in the world at that time. They have seen the provision of food and water in a seemingly barren land. They have seen the powerful presence of God at the mountain on Mount Sinai. They've experienced trials. They've had moments of crisis of faith through this 1 year. They've had moments of outright rebellion against the Lord in this 1 year. But now, here they were, 1 year later, with the completed house of worship standing before them and the glory of the Lord radiating out from it, overwhelming them, causing them to fall on their knees and worship to the Lord. What does that mean for us this morning? Why am I making such a big deal about this for our conclusion moment? Right now, you might be like the Israelites were 1 year prior. You might be going through things in your life that you don't understand, that you wish were not happening, that you can't possibly see how you are going to be delivered from this situation. You might feel forgotten. You might have people like me and your friends quoting verses to you, "For I know the plans I have for you." You might have people saying to you, "God can do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine." And right now you might say, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it because it doesn't seem like it could possibly be real. It doesn't seem like it could possibly be true." But that is why we have the testimony of God's words. We can see how he has been acting throughout history and being there for his people and delivering his people and bringing hope and truth to all of us. Just because the promises don't feel true right now doesn't mean they aren't true. It doesn't mean that God is not working in your lives. And I know it's easy for me to say that when it seems like everything's going good in my life. And everything is going good in my life. Praise God. And it's easy to say that, but the truth is there. Just because it doesn't feel like those promises are real doesn't mean they're not real. Look back on the testimony of your life and how God has been working in your life. Look around at the testimony of people around you who are trying to encourage you and receive that God has worked in their life and God is working in my life. Yes, there might be some things that we don't understand. There might be some things that God does not fully restore on this side of heaven. Okay? That's why it's heaven. Because that's where everything's going to be perfect. The plan for immeasurably more may only be fully realized when we see Jesus face to face. But that doesn't change the fact that he's still here with us and he is still working. Before that point, before we see him face to face, I want you to think about the Israelites and their 1 year before and where they are now. And I want you to ask yourself the question, what might God do in my life over this next day? What might God do in my life over this next week? What might God do in my life over this next month? What might God do in my life over this next year? Will there be trials? You better believe it. Will there be crisis of faith? Probably. Will there be times of outright rebellion on our part? Unfortunately, likely. Because as God said to them, we are often inclined to disobedience. But he will continue to work. And if we simply stay committed to following him, to obeying him, to responding to him out of a love for the Lord, who knows what he might bring to you? Who knows what plan he might initiate in your life? Who knows how he might deliver you? May we live in the glory and the promise of his presence. God is with us. Pray with me, please. Father God, it is so easy to say these words, Lord. But God, I understand that it is hard for us to live into these words, Lord. It is hard for us at times to live into your promises of your presence, to live into your promises of immeasurably more, to live into your promises of you have a plan for us, and it's for our good. And God, I will not for one second stand up here and say that it's always easy, because it's not. So God, we recognize that fact. But Lord, I pray for each one of us, God, because each one of us has something. Each one of us has some element where we ask questions like, why, God? I don't understand, God. So God, I pray that for each one of us, you would meet us where we are with that, Lord. And that you would lovingly just take hold of us, God. And you would lovingly say, come follow me. And even though we don't fully understand, that we would choose to follow. We would choose to stay close. We would choose to pursue you with fervor, Lord. And God, that we would experience all of your blessings. God, that we would look for the big blessings and the tiny blessings, Lord. God, we would know that you love us and that you're with us. Speak afresh to us today. Speak afresh to us this week, Lord. We love you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And with one voice together as your people, we all proclaim, Amen. Thank you.